heard a man many years ago say that if we could understand and get a handle on the book of Matthew, the book of Hebrews, the book of Revelation, we would be well grounded in our understanding of the Word of God. To be quite frank with you, I've never known the totality of what he has said, but I have understood a portion of what he has had to say. One of the very key aspects of understanding the Word of God is a realization that God has, in a sense, two different peoples. There are those whom God called as a nation, which were Jews, and God dealt with them as a nation. But then God has dealt with we as His people, Christians, in an individual manner, and through our local churches. And sometimes the problem that takes place in Bible interpretation is sometimes we want to take a promise that's very specific to the Jewish people and apply it to Christians. For instance, God has given to the Jews a particular land, and that has not been given to us, though God has for us the whole world, of course. But God has picked out that area of land for them. The Jew, by the way, has never occupied the total land area that God has for them. If the Muslims do that, we would be in World War IV by now. It would really be a mess. A misunderstanding of that particular concept on the land was actually what brought about the Crusades, where it was a great deal of that was Catholics against the Muslims in years gone by. But we need to understand that there is rightly dividing of the Word of God. Tonight we're going to look here in the book of Hebrews, and in this particular chapter and in the following chapter, actually the entire book of Hebrews, I believe, shows Jesus Christ is better. It's the key word. It's used 10 times through the Word of God. Notice verse 4, it says, being made so much better than the angels. So much better than the angels. Chapters 2 and 3, I believe, deal with the fact that Jesus Christ is better than the angels. First of all, in His deity, as we'll see it in chapter 1, and then in His humanity as we get into chapter number 2. But He is better. One of the things that we find today in our age is that a lot of folks get excited about angels. And one of the popular studies today is the study of angels. Nothing wrong with the study of angels. Nothing wrong with the fact that God created these beings. But I often wonder, why do we get more excited about angels than we do God Himself? Why do we get more excited about something God has made than the maker of them? Why do we get more excited about the power of an angel than the power of the Spirit of God? And so, not to downplay their importance, but we need to upplay the importance of our Savior and understand that He is better. Better than the angels. I want us to notice tonight, I'm just going to take a verse at a time and go through this, and notice, first of all, in verse 4, that He is better in His name. Notice verse 4, it says, being made so much better than the angels, as He hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. I want you to think about that for just a second. What is it that brings us to salvation? Does not the Bible tell us it is through the name of Jesus Christ? In the book of Acts chapter 4 verse 12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The name of Christ is powerful. To name His name and to call upon Him in the time of crisis is a wonderful thing against the devil himself. I believe it empowers us against him. In chapter 10, verse 17, the book of Luke says, and the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through Thy name. And again, we get excited about angels, but hey, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who has that kind of power. How we'll be thrilled about the indwelling Christ through the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one. It is faith in His name that brings us. And it is His name, in the power of His name, that we have the ability to shun off the assaults of the devil himself. I hesitate to tell you this story, though I have told it from the pulpit before. Many years ago, I had Indians call a blood stop. This might sound a little unusual to you. The other night you heard our brother talking about animism. Animism is a religion of dealing with spirits, and it's dealing with evil spirits. And one night I woke up, and as I woke up, I had a horrible pressure on my back, or my stomach, I should say. I was laying on my back. I could not breathe. It seemed as though somebody was sitting on me. It seemed as though somebody had their hands around my throat, and honest to goodness, I could not breathe. It woke me up out of a sound sleep. And here was what seemed like a horrible, horrible person sitting on me, trying to choke me. And finally, I had no idea. Scared out of my wits, I called upon the Savior, and I said, "Lord, help me." Immediately, it was gone. It was gone. I never said anything to anybody for many, many years. A few years ago, probably been 10, maybe 12 years ago, I went up to the Red Bud? Indian Reservation in South Dakota. Brother Wells was preaching up there, and he said, "Why don't you come up?" He says, "This would be a tremendous experience." And we support Brother Gullickson up there. He has worked I've lost his name. It's gone from me. Been there for many, many years. And so he went up, and he was preaching, and the church had been established in this particular city. And one night afterwards, we were eating together. And as we were talking, oh boy, somebody needs to tell me his name. You ever have something on the tip of your tongue that's gone? Anyways, as he was talking, he was talking about some of the spiritual problems that they faced there on the reservation. And he began to talk about a blood stop. And it perked my ears because as he talked about it, he said what happens is, he says it's an actual demon will come and try to basically kill an individual. And he does so by what I had experienced. And I said, "You're kidding me." I said, "I've had that happen to me." He looked at me and he says, "I didn't know this happened very often. Hardly anybody believes me when I talk about it. But I'm here to tell you this. What I know is that the power of the name of Jesus Christ is very real. And I do know that demons are seeking to destroy us. You know that too, do you not? And whether you believe the validity of all of that, that is up to you. But I was so taken by what he had to say and how this was a very common thing around the reservation. And thank the Lord for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice verse number 5. Verse 5 says and goes on, "For unto which of the angels said he at any time, 'Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee,' and again, 'I will be to him a father, and he shall be a son.'" There was a better name, and I just label this a better relationship. Now, this is a quotation that goes back to Psalm chapter 2 and verse number 7. And if we take into account that this is also quoted in Acts chapter 13, we will find that it is referring to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says here, as he's talking about the fact that he is the one who's begotten of thee, "I will be to him a father and he shall be to me a son." It's referring to the fact that our Savior came to this world, he died, he arose. It's referring to Christ. It is in reference to him. And it's not in reference to an angel, which some people before had ascribed in the book of Psalm chapter 2. He is the one that's begotten from the dead. He is the Son of God. And so it's in reference to him. There's also a quote here from 2 Samuel. Some would argue that that is referring to Solomon. But again, I believe it's very clear from this scripture, it is referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is in that position of a better relationship. God didn't call upon the angels. God called upon Him. He is the one that has come to save us. Verse number six. And again, when He bringeth in the first begotten into the world, He saith, and let all the angels of God worship Him. His is a better worship. And again, means the second time, the angels are His. They're here to minister to Him. They're here to worship Him. Eh? They are there for that particular privilege, really. And the message of Hebrews is that Jesus is better, and it is His Holy Spirit that we have much of the Scripture that teaches of His ministry and is a protection for you and I as His people. And so, why do we get so excited about it lesser? We ought to get more excited about the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one whom we worship. This, by the way, is generally a quotation that's believed to come from Psalm 97 and verse number 7. I want to go there because I want you to see something here from this particular Psalm. Psalm 97, 7. And let me read this. It says, confounded be all they that serve graven image, that boast themselves of idols. Worship Him, all ye gods. Now there it uses the term gods. Sometimes that is in reference to angels. And in this particular instance, we realize from what it tells us here in verse number 6, that it is in reference to angels. And some people would say, well, there proves that there are other gods. But it's in reference to the angels. And they are here as messengers to worship none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let me stop here for a moment, because we find several quotations that are from the Old Testament. And many times we read quotations from the Old Testament in the New Testament. They're not exact in their quoting. And so some people say, well, then God is not the one who's doing this, because certainly He would know what He says in the Old Testament. And so they get confused on this issue. Now let me ask you a question. Can you legitimately quote yourself and do so using other terms? Is it not permissible for you to refer to something previous and use different terms? It is the license of the author to do so. You do not have to use the same terms every time you say it. For instance, the Apostle Paul, I believe, is told three times in Scripture his testimony. You read those and all of them read a little differently. It's the same testimony. Each one gives a little bit more insight into it. We have four Gospels. And the reason for those is that we might see things from different perspectives. And so God is able to quote Himself, if you so please, and to do so in what He feels is another way to say it, or something to clarify something from an original time or from another time. Okay? So let's look at verse number 7 here tonight. It says, and of the angels He saith, who maketh His angel spirits and His ministers a flame of fire. This is, I believe, referring to the fact that He is a better commander. This goes back to Psalm chapter 104, where it makes very clear to us that the Lord is the owner and the commander of the angels. It is clear that Christ is greater than the angels. And He is using the Old Testament to prove that. Angels were very important to the Jews. They were known to be next to the throne of God. They had appeared to many of God's servants. They had been used as messengers. Their numbers were seemingly infinite. But what God is trying to get across to us is Jesus is greater. He is greater than any and all of them. Verse number 8 and 9. It says, but unto the Son He saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of Thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even Thy God, hath anointed Thee with the oil of gladness above Thy fellows. Not only is the Lord Jesus Christ a better commander, one that deserves better worship, but here, I believe, is referring to the throne and the fact that He has a better reign. He has the right to rule. That was never given to an angel. Matter of fact, I look here in this particular verse, and it's interesting. It says, "Unto the Son He saith." Who says it? God the Father. "Thy throne, O God," He calls Him God, "is forever and ever a scepter of righteousness," referring to His power to rule. His rule, by the way, is one of righteousness. And this won't happen, by the way, until the Lord Jesus Christ comes. You have noticed that the politicians of the world are not altogether righteous, have you not? You have noticed that we have not been in a rule of righteousness. I believe you've understood that. But our Savior will come with that kind of righteousness, one who loves it and hates iniquity. And He is the one who is going to rule. He has a better reign. Notice verse 10. "And Thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of Thine hands. They shall perish, but Thou remainest. They all shall wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture shalt Thou fold them up. They shall be changed, but Thou art the same, and Thy years shall not fail." Not only does He have a better reign in verse 8 and 9, but according to these verses, our Lord has a greater, a better endurance. He is one that though everything about Him change, He changes not. Though all things about us one time or another will perish, our Savior stays the same. I have seen so many things change in my lifetime. I look at the physical changes of our city. Matter of fact, in the last 10 years, we've had tremendous physical changes. We've had buildings go up where there weren't any buildings. We've had buildings come down. And bare ground where there was once a building. Right now, we have a whole big section of a viaduct being changed from one to another one. Things have changed. Relationships change. People change. I used to have all dark hair. Bill used to have a lot of hair. And black as coal. Things change. That's the way things are. But Jesus is always the same. What is wonderful about that is that we have a Savior we can always depend upon. He is always there. He's always the same. Thank God for that. And so, He is the one who is always enduring, always there for you and for me. It's the last two verses that are, I believe, wonderful verses that mean so much. I shouldn't say the last two verses, but verse 13 and 14, notice what it says here. "But to which of the angels said He at any time, 'Sit on My right hand until I make Thine enemies Thy footstool'? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation?" We find something here that is so wondrous. Our Savior, though He ministers, has a greater ministry than the angels, because He is our intercessors. He is the one who intercedes in our behalf. The angels do not do that. And we have the privilege to go to the Lord Jesus Christ and make our requests known to Him. You know, we get done praying, so often we say, "In Jesus' name." And knowing the power of the name of Christ, but what we're doing is we're taking our petitions going through the Lord Jesus Christ. It is because of Him we have access unto the throne. It is because of Him that He keeps us in that state of purity before God. Because it is the devil who is constantly bringing accusations before God about you and me. The problem with that is that we give Him too much material. But thank God He is there interceding in our behalf and watching over us. And He is that one. He's at the right hand of the Father. And the other thing that's marvelous about He at the right hand of the Father, it is a position of power. It is that position whereby He is going to come back to this world and regain the dominion of this world. That has been given up by us through sin in the Garden of Eden. And the prince of the power of this world, of the air, the god of this world, the devil, has been ruling throughout this world of ours. And one of these days, Jesus is coming back, and that scepter is going to be with Him. And I mean, He's going to take it over. Now, that's an exciting time. Because no longer will we have all the oppression that is taking place. There are some who believe that we already have that back. But I'll tell you what, when I look around, I think the devil has a pretty good hand on some things. But our Savior is going to take that back. Thank God for that. Our Savior is greater than anything. And here He starts out with these angelic beings to these Hebrew believers who had this exalted view of these created beings. And He's saying to these Jewish believers, Jesus is greater. He's greater. And if there's something you and I can gain from this, and you and I can apply once again, is considering how wondrous our Lord is. When He was on the cross, they said, well, why don't you call 10,000 angels? Of course, He didn't do it. Could they have come? Yeah. But I want to tell you this. I don't believe they could have taken Him off the cross. Because He came more powerful than they. And He came to die there for us. And He is our great Savior. Amen. One of the great things we can do as a group when we gather together is just to rehearse those things. Think about how wondrous He is. To see His beauty, to see His wondrous power, His glory, as we open up the Word of God. This book is one of those that just reveals the greatness of our Savior. Coupled in this book are some very severe warnings that God leads us on in this book. We'll be looking at those as well. But what a tremendous book. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. And we got just a few minutes before these kids will be coming in. Father, tonight, thank You so much. We have the opportunity to pick up Your holy book, to be able to behold from it the wondrous glories of our God. We thank You tonight that we have a Savior that's so wondrous. We thank You that using the Old Testament Scripture, Spirit of God, You were seeking to convince these Jewish believers that our Savior is greater than these beings, even those that sit at the throne. Lord, these that we call seraphim, that cry out the holiness of God over and over again, who seem to be incredible creatures, and yet they are in the control of our Savior. Lord, we recognize that it was from that throne that the Lamb of God stepped forth in the book of Revelation. It was in the midst of all of these creatures that You are the one to whom all bowed and the one to whom all gave honor and glory. And so, Lord, we pray that our lives might be filled with that kind of honor to You. We ask now, Father, as we dismiss You, might bless. We pray for these young folks that come in here tonight that You would be honored through their deportment, God, that they might come in with respect. And Lord, help us to teach them and guide them. And we give You praise and honor in Jesus' name. Amen.